Buddy, delighted to have you with us this morning. Before we get started, we always love to pass out Bibles. We love the Word of God here. There's nothing else. Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, as we'll see in the message here this morning. So before we get started, if you need a Bible, please slip your hand up. Nice and high, okay? Right here. Well, the rest of you are turning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Okay. Colossians, chapter 1. Oh, terrific. Okay. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter said, for you alone have the words of eternal life. Wow. When we ponder that, it just lifts up my heart. It lifts up my soul that you have given us the words of eternal life, Lord. Where else would we go? Why would we want to go? We thank you, Lord, that you give us truth. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You give us everything in your word. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet and ask that you would, as the good shepherd, feed your sheep, may we have open hearts and open Bibles this morning to receive what you have for your people. Lord, make it clear. May your word be deeply implanted within good soil in our hearts. No weeds, no rocks, no hard ground. Lord, may we be receptive that we might bear much fruit. Would you do that, please? And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through your word this morning that does not return unto you void, but accomplishes the purpose by which you have sent it forth. So, Lord, feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of terrorism in the world today, as you all know. My greatest concern is for the church. Errorism that's creeping within the church. False doctrine, false teachers, false philosophies. People would much rather believe talk show hosts today than they would the word of the Lord. How sad. That's why we stick to God's word. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's been a battle this week because more than likely for me, because of the topic that we have here this morning, the deity of Jesus Christ. Part of errorism is character assassination, if you would. Many people today, and as it was 2,000 years ago, are assassinating the character of Jesus Christ, God with us. Jesus Christ is God. And so that's why we're only going to get through four verses this morning. It's rich. By the time I finish, I'll feel as though I only scratched the surface. When you talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, it's deep. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 15. And we'll take it through verse 18. And let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created. That are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, how much is all, were created. They didn't evolve through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. As I mentioned, one of the greatest threats against the church has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. When the angel came to Mary and Joseph, Gabriel said, that his name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's why he is God with us. One of his names is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And that's even out of the Old Testament. Unfortunately, today in the world, any of you remember Mr. Potato Head? Today, people want a Mr. Potato Head God. This is what I think God is or who I think God is. So I'll take this little ear and this little nose. And you see, where God created man in his image, man is trying to return the favor. They're trying to make God into our image. What a slam. And so what God wants you and I to do, and that's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we allow the person of the Holy Spirit to change us, is that we might be conformed into his image. It's a lifelong process as a Christian. He began the good work. He will be faithful to complete the work unto Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. But his desire is that we would be made into the image of his Son. Part two of Eris threats against the church, character assassination. You can take a survey and ask people who they think Jesus is. You may be surprised at some of the answers that you get. Much of the heresy or false teaching is what heresy means in Paul's time, centered around the person of Jesus Christ. He defended the faith, Paul did. He defended the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, after this epistle, which we have here before us, much of the errorism which has crept into the church is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. Many agree that Jesus was a prophet. A lot of people embrace that, no matter what religion or part of the world they come from. Oh, yes, he was a good prophet, or he was a wonderful teacher, a great philosopher, humanitarian. They like all of those things. But the minute that you mention that Jesus Christ is God, all of a sudden things begin to change, especially in that person's countenance that you're sharing with, that thinks that he was a good prophet, teacher, philosopher, humanitarian. But yet when it comes to his deity, the idea that God himself is in three persons, all of a sudden they begin to backpedal. All of a sudden they begin to try to convince you and I that such is not true. That's why we stick to the Word of God, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Everything is backed up by God's Word. Cross-references. It's wonderful that God so wants us to know him in an intimate way and walk close to him, that he gives us in his Word everything that we need to know about him and about his character. The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God is filled with teachings about Jesus Christ. And there are many that say, well, show me Jesus in the Old Testament. He's there. As a matter of fact, right in the first verse of Genesis 1:1, we see indications that Jesus Christ is there. Jesus is found in the very first verse. Put your ribbon in there, your bulletin or whatever, and turn left, if you would, to the first verse of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. That's an easy one to find, isn't it? For some that aren't familiar with the Bible, just go to the front. Right after the index, you'll find it. Not only is he found in the very first verse, we find him in the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:21. But this morning we want to look a little bit at Genesis 1:1. The Torah. Our wonderful friends upstairs call this part of the Bible either the Pentateuch or the Torah. And I always teach them, or I tell them, hey, I teach out of the Torah. I love the Torah. And I tell them I preach Jesus out of the Torah. Matter of fact, last Easter I preached Jesus out of the Old Testament, out of the Torah. Christmas story, I preached a Christmas story last December out of the Torah. They're blown away that we can teach what they think is a time of the year for Gentiles, Christmas and Easter, and actually, they're both Jewish holidays. Did you know that? And so in Genesis 1:1, the Torah tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, okay, show me the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. Well, I would encourage you to get a concordance, Hebrew and Greek and Chaldean. And if you take the name of God in the first verse and you look it up, you will find that God there is Elohim. Hope I didn't spray you in the front row. My Jewish friends always say you got to enunciate the in Hebrew, you know? So I don't think I got anybody too wet there. Elohim in Hebrew, which is plural. El is singular in Hebrew. God is El. In the Hebrew, the singular for God is El. In Hebrew, the dual tense for God is Eloi. Remember Jesus on the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit he's speaking to. And him being, of course, the Son of God, you find the triune God right there, even from the cross. God in the third person, or in the plural tense, is Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So right there in the first verse of God's holy inspired word, we see the first mention of God in the scriptures in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Elohim. So when you leave here, you can go spit on your friends by sharing with them what you learned at church today, Elohim. And they go, oh man, what's that all about? Down in the 26th verse, if that's not proof enough for you, God's word says, then God says, look at this, let who? Let us. Triunity again. Make man in our image. If it was only referring to one person, then it wouldn't say us or our. Let us make man in our image. And so it's important to note that in Genesis 1:1, there was nothing that evolved. Notice there was no big bang. But it says in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Any of us, other than myself, I'm sure there's a few of you here this morning that were in the military. Whenever a big bang went off, it didn't really create anything, did it? So why would people think that the big bang created the heavens and the earth? It doesn't work that way. Bangs don't create anything. They just destroy anything and everything. It says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. No big bang. God created the heavens and the earth. Back to Colossians, if you would. You may notice in verse 16, of course, we read it here this morning, again speaking of what? The Creator. It says in verse 16, for by Him, Jesus, all things were what? Created. Very simple, isn't it? That are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Very simply, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. I love that word, both Old Testament and New Testament, created. In Hebrew, it's bara. It means that God took something that did not exist and made something out of it. That's why when people examine rocks on the earth, I think the rocks are found other places for some of these guys that tell us that these rocks are billions of years old. I'm not looking for the ages of the rocks. I'm looking for the Rock of Ages. He's my King. And He's all through Scripture. The Rock of Ages is right there. And that's why we can stand fast in a world that's falling apart, because our feet are on the rock. I love that word bara too as well, because I'm a recipient of bara. God took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. He took a torn and shattered life and He made a new creation in Christ out of it. God took a broken marriage that was destroyed, where the world would say, just, hey, divorce, live your own life, do your own thing. God made something new out of a marriage that was in pieces. And He's given us peace. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Has God taken your life, which was nothing, and made something out of it? I hope so. There's nothing more joyous in the whole wide world than to be a new creation in Christ. And so it says there that all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, everything. Isn't it amazing how he created all of those things? Keep your ribbon there. I'm going to give you some more proof, more ammunition here for your friends. John chapter 1. You knew I couldn't leave that one out when it speaks of the creation and the Word of God. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't it interesting? In the beginning. That's an interesting word. The word beginning has two meanings in the language, in the original language. One means to see to the horizon, as far as you can see before things disappear over the horizon. And there's another form of that word that means past the horizon, further than you can see. And so John says, further than you can see, in the beginning was the Word. Why do you suppose the word, Word, is capitalized there? Because it is in reference to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. I'll show you. And the Word was with God. Again, remember the us and the our and the Elohim. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, again, is God. He was in the beginning with God, past the horizon, further than you can see. He has always existed. All things, there's that word all again, were made through him as the creator. And without him, nothing that was made that was made. Everything that we see is made by our creator. I can't wait to get to heaven to see what he's working on right now as the creator. Man. If you think this is cool, many people come to the desert and go, wow, man, the desert's cool. Well, wait till we get to heaven one day. Because he said he's gone away to prepare a place for us that where he is, you may be also under construction. When it's all ready, we're out of here. God made, Jesus made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You know the story, Genesis chapter 1. He's been gone 2,000 years. Working on our next home, our permanent home. Can you imagine? It's going to be so awesome that there is absolutely no way that we can handle what he has for us in this flesh and blood body. We're going to have a heavenly body to be able to handle it going, wow. We'd probably just explode with joy. You know, God brings us home into heaven and all of a sudden, poof, you explode. Oh, man. You know. But I get so excited about God and his word and his promises, sometimes I just really, literally want to explode. Notice, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Scripture tells us that the unregenerate life, the life without Jesus Christ, is sitting in darkness. Light always dispels darkness. When the light of the world came into the world, he dispels darkness and reveals to you, his marvelous light. Notice, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They don't. When we were in darkness, we couldn't understand spiritual things, could we? It was like we had these spiritual Ray-Bans on. You know, it just doesn't penetrate. We had to be cool with our spiritual shades on. But it's the light that penetrates darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it. That's why with your unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones, when they look at you like you got two heads, talking about Jesus, the love of your life, they can't comprehend it because they're sitting in the same place that you and I once did, in darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. That's what the light is for, that we might believe. He was not that light. Nope. John didn't compete with the light of the world. Matter of fact, he said, I must decrease that he might increase. We don't need to compete with the Lord in ministry. Man, he's the best. I try to stay out of the way, point to him. You know, I'm not the light. He's the light. We're a reflection of him. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. You mean if there's a true light, then there's a false light? You betcha. There is one that Scripture tells us who disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan himself, the prince of darkness. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. But to me, this is one of the saddest verses in all of the Old or New Testament. Look at what it says. And the world did not know him. He created everything, the heavens, the earth. He created you and I, but from the dust. That's why we call our kids Sandy and Dusty and Rocky, because we're dirt. How's that for your self-esteem? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Nope. As a matter of fact, they rejected him and nailed him to a cross. So anytime that we think that we're good people, I'm a good person, thinking that you're going to get to heaven on your own merits, you would do exactly the same thing that everybody did around the cross 2,000 years ago. I hear people say, well, if I was in the garden back with Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have partaken of that fruit. Yes, you would have. You see, Adam used 100% of his brain, and it is said today that we only use 10% of ours. So do you think your choice would be any different? I think not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. I love the way that God makes it very simple. How do we become children of God? Receive Jesus Christ. That's pretty narrow, Pastor Joe. It is very narrow, but it's very simple. And it's the truth that he who has the Son has the Father. But he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And the wrath of God abides in them. God makes it simple. Multiple choice. Two choices. Light, darkness. Jesus, eternal separation from Jesus. But as many as received him. I love that word many. That's all inclusive. That's everybody and anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Isn't that great? Don't judge a person by their outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And I've seen over the years, I'll tell you, it's the most unlikely characters that God chooses for the kingdom of heaven. Those that the world casts off. Those that are outside of the light and walking in darkness. Those are the candidates for bara, where God will make a new creation out of them. Notice continuing on. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Wait a minute. All I have to do is believe? That's it. Don't have to join a church or give them all my money. God doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. You can't pay your way or pray your way into the kingdom of heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ to receive and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Again, I love the simplicity of the gospel. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. That's what it means to be born again. Verse 14, and then we'll go back to Colossians. And the Word, remember the capital W there? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word. That's Jesus Christ. That's God with us, who came into this world to save us. And all he desires for you and I to do is to believe on him. Back to Colossians, if you would, please. So my point here this morning is to establish the very fact that every part of Scripture, and I've only touched a few. We don't have time to touch on all of the Scripture verses to prove who he is. But every part of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, testifies of Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, he's right there for all to see. But the reason that many can't see is because the Bible tells us that the people that don't know the Lord have scales on their eyes. And you know, the only way to get those scales removed is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Because you must be spiritually enlightened, if you would. You must be born again. You see, if you try to read and understand this book without a relationship with God, it's like you're reading someone else's mail. But all of a sudden, when you repent as a sinner, invite Christ into your heart, all of a sudden, this is a love letter to you and I. This is God's plan for your life and mine. And a marvelous thing happens when the scales are removed and all of a sudden you go, wow, I never saw this before. Right, it's because you had scales on your eyes. And so I just wanted to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, in the New Testament revealed, and he's woven through all of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus, after his resurrection, I think like two Easters ago, on the road to Emmaus, I shared the text on how as he was walking along, there was these two men fellowshipping, hanging out, and Jesus came up beside them and they didn't know who it was. And Scripture tells us that he began to teach them from the Torah, the book of Moses and the prophets, and he explained to them all the things concerning him from the Scriptures. Isn't that great? Which means to tell us that from the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the prophets, through every bit of Scripture. I don't know how many books he covered, but boy, what a marvelous sermon that must have been, or Bible study, or fellowship on the road to Emmaus. And that's in Luke 24:27, if you want to look at it for yourself. He showed them himself from all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. That's all inclusive again, isn't it? In John 5:39, Jesus says to the religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures, and it is these that testify of me." You see, the religious men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Sadducees didn't believe. That's why they were sad, you see. But it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were searching the Scriptures, teaching the people, going through all of the religious motion, if you would. I think it's more like religious commotion. But they didn't see that these Scriptures testified of him. He's there. Philip in Acts 35, remember the story when Philip was jogging for Jesus, came up next to the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from church in Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah, scratching his head, not knowing who it was that he was reading of. He was reading out of Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Hey, what are you reading there?" And paraphrase. And the Ethiopian invited him up into the chariot. And the Bible tells us he began to preach Jesus from the book of Isaiah to this man. And the man believed. What happened then? The man says, "Hey, I believe and I want to be baptized. What keeps me from being baptized?" And what did Philip say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then you can be baptized." Okay? That's the key. Many people today put the cart before the horse. If you don't have Christ in your heart and you get baptized, all you did was get wet. But if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, it's a picture of you going into the watery grave and coming up as a new creation in Christ. It's an outward profession of an inward change is what it is. Oh, in the Old Testament, it's the preparation of his coming, the law and the prophets. And when you look through Scripture, all through Scripture, even in the New Testament, you see in the Gospels, he's God with us. He's in human flesh. He's born of a virgin. He comes into the world to save sinners. In the book of Acts, the good news of salvation is proclaimed to both Jew and Gentile as the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread throughout the whole world. In the epistles, of which Colossians is one, it details the theology of Christ's work and his personification in his body and in his church. In the book of Revelation, the last book, it presents the risen Christ seated on the throne, reigning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and coming again for his church. He's all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why such a lengthy introduction? Just to get the point across that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Errorist threats against the church are part of the reason that I wanted to lay the groundwork for some tremendous truths that we have just in these four verses here this morning. Why? Because there is character assassination against Christ. You can turn on pretty much any talk show today during the day and you'll hear the name of Jesus Christ blasphemed. It's amazing what you hear. I'm not going to name names. I'm tempted, but you know who they are. They reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as Lord, as God. And I think I've given you enough proof here this morning, just scratching the surface, to show you that he is exactly who he said he is. He is God. You see, rejecting the fact that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and Him alone is what will separate you from God for eternity. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. And so in verse 15, it tells us two things about Jesus Christ. Number one, He's the image of the invisible God. Number two, firstborn over all creation. Now, that's an interesting term that Paul uses there. The image of the invisible God. How can something invisible have an image? You ever take a picture of something invisible? What do you got? Nothing. And so you see here that it says that He is the image of the invisible God, meaning that God, in becoming a man, Jesus Christ, enabled us through His Son to see what He was like. Remember what Jesus said? If you have seen the Father, or excuse me, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Very simply, John 14:9. Secondly, it says that He is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Well, this is a verse that the Jehovah Witnesses take out of context, and they argue emphatically that Jesus is not God because He was born. And so what they do is they use this verse to twist their doctrine. Why? Because, again, we go back to what I said about a concordance. You need the original Hebrew, the original Greek to know exactly what Scripture says. In the original language, firstborn to the Jewish people means headship. It means one who has preeminence over. You remember even in the Old Testament how in Jacob and Esau, how Esau was the firstborn, but yet it was Jacob that had the headship being the secondborn. You remember with Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael was the firstborn, but Isaac was the one that was given the headship. He was the one that was given the birthright. Have you noticed all through Scripture that God rejects the first birth and accepts the second? I find that interesting because Jesus told a religious man by the name of Nicodemus that you must be born again. God rejects our first birth physically, spiritually, because we're sinners. And that's why He says you must be born a second time. You must be born again. But the original language, the Greek word here for firstborn, means prototokos, which means superiority in rank or headship. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that He was born physically. It's a word that is used for superiority, for headship. You see, if Paul wanted to write of Jesus as being first created, he would have used another Greek word, which is protokistos, which means first created. And that's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses prototokos, which means superiority, headship. And so Paul didn't make a mistake there in his writing. It was absolutely correct. And so here it's prototokos, the head over all creation, it says of Christ. He is the head. And keep in mind also that verse 15 is not speaking of Bethlehem. Many people read that verse and think, oh, that's talking about His birth in Bethlehem. That's not what he's talking about. Why? Because His beginning was not in Bethlehem. Why? Because Micah 5:2, you remember the verse that we often use around Christmas time that says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? But it says that His goings forth were from everlasting to everlasting. See? And so He has always been and He always will be. He came out of eternity and took upon Himself humanity. And so it's hard for us, humans, if you would, limited in our knowledge and understanding, to grasp spiritual things sometimes, especially when it talks about all eternity. Can you really in your own mind think what all eternity is past? I can't grasp that. God has always existed. For by Him, verse 16 says, notice, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through Him and for Him. Man, I'll tell you what, that covers it all, doesn't it? Everything and anything. This is an amazing verse. And again, I feel so inept because when I have to teach about things like God's creation and the deity of Jesus Christ, it's like, Lord, I've only got 3 hours here this morning to teach these people about the deity of Christ. Uh-oh, they're heading for the door. No. We don't go longer than two, usually. Just... But it's an amazing verse because question number one, how much is all? It's everything. He created everything. Question number two, if all things in heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers were created through him and for him, what does that make him? Creator, everything. And so even if we have just third graders in the room here this morning, they can answer that question that yes, he is the creator, because it says right there he created everything. So back to the false teachers that think that Jesus was a created being. How could the creator create himself? Figure that one out, you know. It's a lot harder to rack your brain trying to figure that out, being alive, than knowing that he has always existed as the creator himself. The heavens, Psalm 19:1 says, declare the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful here in the desert that at night we can go out and look up and see just the stars, just as Abraham did, numbered as the sand of the sea. It also says in Psalm 14:1 that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a heavy one. We just celebrated National Atheist Day, April 1st. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, the testimony of God being creator of all things is so clear that, you know, it's only through willful unbelief that people could reject what we see here this morning. Some people are just bent on rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ. And they'll lock their heels and they'll make faces at me when I'm up here. And that's not, I don't see one of those even here this morning. That's a good thing. But you know, it's so simple. Don't reject it. Don't reject the one who loves you and gave his life for you. The one who created you. You see, he created you, but along with that, he gave you a free will. You see, he doesn't force us to love him. He gives us a free will and allows us the choice of loving him or rejecting him. Love must be reciprocal. You see, when I began to court my wife, Tina, there's an old word for you. When we began to date, go out, I guess they call it today. There began to build this love relationship, two sides, a reciprocal love relationship. And we got married because we love one another. Same thing with God. He wants you to love him. He wants a reciprocal love relationship. All you have to do is seek him. And when you find him, and when you come to know him, I'll tell you what, you're going to experience love like you have never experienced in your whole life before. Agape love, unconditional love. Love that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. And so God wants you to make that choice. By studying the creation, one can get a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the hand of God, the fingerprint of God, of the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of the Creator. That's why for someone to be a doctor in the medical field, or for someone to be a scientist, I just cannot understand how they could not see the fingerprint of God in the creation. It's just amazing to me to see someone that would have all of that proof before them and reject that he is the creator. I found an interesting statistic the other day. Did you know that 90% of all of the scientists in history now live on the planet today? That's how science and knowledge is increasing. But you look what it's done to the world. Unbelief and atheism is all increasing as well, because they don't see God's hand in everything. That amazes me. For instance, the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles. That's 100 times the diameter of the earth. The sun could hold 1.3 million earths inside of it. Imagine that. Huge. The star Betelgeuse has a diameter of over 100 million miles. How big are you thinking you are now? Light, which travels 186,000 miles per second, takes 8.5 seconds to reach the Earth. That same light would take over 4 years to reach our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, some 24 trillion miles away. Imagine that. All of a sudden, the Earth is getting smaller and smaller, and those little specks of dust on the Earth are getting smaller and smaller. I'm going, man, don't you feel insignificant sometimes when you look at the vastness of God? And that makes it even more amazing that the Creator would come and die a brutal death on the cross for me and for you. Really. From the greatest to the least. He came and He humbled Himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. The galaxy to which our sun belongs is called the Milky Way. Somebody's thinking, yeah, God likes chocolate too. The Milky Way is made up of hundreds of billions of stars. Astronomers estimate that there are billions of other galaxies even larger than the Milky Way. Man. And again, we can't comprehend what that is. They estimate that the number of stars in the universe are 10 to the 25th power. That's 10 with 25 zeros to follow it. And I think that's a rough estimate. Which is roughly, this is really cool, the number of grains of sand on the earth. Remember when Abraham looked up into the heavens, what God said? So shall be your seed, numbered as the sand. Man, tell me the Bible isn't accurate, man. That blows me away. And whenever I have to teach it or study, I always find something cool that just excites me so. And again, we're just scratching the surface today and whetting your appetite so that when you leave this place, you can take your Bible, even if you were given one today, go home and, man, study. Get in and see what you can find about the awesomeness of God, the God who loves you. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Notice what it says. In Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. First of all, we see He's before all things, meaning that the universe began. He already existed. Jesus told the Jews in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Again, another evidence that Jesus Christ is God. Seven times in the book of John, He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. And all the way through, I am the good shepherd. And so again, more proof that Jesus Christ is God. Just saying I am, He was declaring that He is Yahweh, the eternal existing one. Revelation 22:13, He, Jesus, is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so the bottom line is this. Anyone existing before time began at the creation is eternal, and only God is eternal, very simply. Second point in verse 17, He says, in Him all things consist. And this is really cool. Meaning, Jesus not only created everything, but He holds everything together. And only God could do that. God holds everything together. Even you and I, when we're falling apart, God's holding us together. He holds everything together. How much is everything? So another, you know, are you smarter than a fifth grader question? Including the atom. Again, we have a vast solar system outside of us here, but we also have a minute solar system that goes inwardly, and it includes the atom. We go from the greater, the universe, to the lesser, the nucleus of an atom. And this is cool. Coulomb's law of electricity says that like charges repel. You ever take two magnets as a kid and you put like charges together and you go, boop, turn right around. You've done that. I'm sure we've all done that. And so in the nucleus of an atom, protons are packed together that are all positive charged particles. So according to Coulomb's law, everything should just explode, right? Because they're all positive charges. The amazing thing to me is, what keeps them from repelling? It tells us right there, right? Isn't it wonderful that it says that in Him all things consist or held together? Jesus is holding even the atoms together. Wow. Just amazing to me. And so unbelieving scientists don't know, but us simple-minded Christians do. Jesus holds it all together. And He tells us that. So now you can impress your scientific friends after you spit on them by telling them about Elohim. And isn't it wonderful, the things that we can learn that declare the glory of God? They can study, these scientists, these unbelieving scientists, they can study quantum physics and they can learn lots about hypotheses and theories. Yet to this day, they can't figure out what holds the protons together. They can't figure it out. Why? Because God, the Creator, has hidden it from them, lest they become puffed up and proud. God's saying, I'm not going to show you what does that until you seek me and find me. Then I'll show them. All they got to do, these scientists, is read verse 17, right? It's right there. Pretty simple. Smarter than a fifth grader. We can all go to Colossians 1:17 and find the answer in just 2 seconds, can't we? Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? And this was written 2,000 years ago. And in 2,000 years, our scientists, 90% of them living on the planet, can't figure out what holds these protons together. Genesis 1:1 was written 6,000 years ago. And God is still holding things together, just like He said He would. That's why when we're out of here, when the rapture of the church takes place, when God brings judgment upon the earth, I believe He's going to remove that spiritual superglue that's holding all these things together. And it will cause the whole earth and the heavens to be burned up in a fervent heat. That's what Scripture says. And you just have to believe that if the spiritual superglue that God has, if you would, lets go of all these things, it's going to be burned up and fried with a fervent heat. Just amazing, isn't it? If Jesus holds all of this together, and He does, is He able to hold you together? Maybe you came through the doors here this morning falling apart. Maybe you're feeling that, man, my emotions are a wreck. I'm falling apart. I can't handle it anymore. That's why He wants you to give it to Him so that He can handle it and He can hold you together. Maybe you come in here this morning thinking, man, my family has fallen apart. Jesus can hold your family together. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Maybe you're here this morning, your marriage has fallen apart. It seems to be an epidemic. A lot of marriages are in dire straits today. Maybe you're thinking, opposites don't attract. We have nothing in common. I just disproved that with what God's Word says. Opposites do attract. Tina and I are so opposite, it's amazing. But you know, we so compliment one another too. You know? And so hang in there. Trust Him, the one who holds all things together. Maybe it's fallen apart, but you know what, my friend? I and many of you in this room are evidence of God putting something back together. Amen? I mean, over and over and over, testimony after testimony of testimony, God has put it back together. Maybe there's some teenagers in here this morning. Maybe your life has fallen apart. Maybe you're one of those teenagers that could swear that you were switched at birth. Your parents are sitting here thinking you were switched at birth. Gotcha. You know what? God saved you. God can sustain you. That's what His Word says here this morning. Argue all you want about eternal security. That's one of those things all of religious men get together. They love to argue eternal security. I know that I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I know He holds it all together. He's never going to let me go because His Word says so. All that the Father has given me, He says, I shall not lose one. Maybe your name is Juan. I shall not lose Juan. And no one shall pluck Juan out of my hands. Juan, you may be running from knuckle to knuckle, but He's not going to let you go. If you've seen Juan, you've seen them all. I couldn't resist him. So, He's not going to let any of us go. Hang in there. He saved you. He will sustain. Isn't He able? Really? He's been risen from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming. Does He not have the ability and the capability to hold you together? That's why you need to go to Him. Oftentimes, the popular thing to do is to go here and to go there, to the left, to the right. Well, why don't you look up for a change? God's there with his nail-scarred hands going, what's wrong with me? Come to me. All you who are who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Go to him. Go to him first. Don't make him your last resort, as I've done so many times. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Christ's dominion, as we see, covers the heavens, the earth, the visible, the invisible. That's everything. And now in verse 18, we see that he also controls the spiritual. The spiritual means that he is the head of the church. This is his church. I know sometimes you say, well, I go to Pastor Chuck's church or Pastor Joe's church. It's very kind, but it's neither. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He's got the nail prints to prove it. His blood was shed for every one of you. God has allowed me to be the under shepherd, if you would, to feed the sheep. He is the head of the body, it says, the church. I always ask myself that. If I visit another church, or even when I come in here, I look and I hear and I listen and I think, okay, who's the head of this fellowship? Who's the head of the church? Pastors should not leave their fingerprints on God's church. It belongs to him. Beware of identity theft in the church today. People are stealing away Jesus' name from his church. Another common term, identity theft. In Scripture, we find a number of metaphors that describe the church. And it's his church. We're a family, we're a kingdom, we're a vineyard, we're a flock, we're a building, and guess what? We're a bride. There's a lot of metaphors that describe the church. To me, the most amazing, the most mind-boggling, often the most hardest to understand is when we are called the body of Christ. Can you comprehend that? Man, we're his body. He's the head. We're the body. So how much more should we take care of the body of Christ in the way that we take care of ourselves, the things that we do, the places we go? The church is a body. Jesus is the head of that body. It says that he's preeminent. He calls the shots. He controls, he directs, he gives it life, he gives us direction. Jesus is lived out through his body, the church, for which he died. And again, I was thinking this week, okay, he's the head, we're the body. So when someone ridicules a church or a pastor or a Christian, and they put them down, and they say things against them, who are those things against? Another who wants to, are you smarter than a fifth grader question. Who are they saying those things against? When you mock somebody, when you ridicule, when you blast somebody, it's his body. Last part of verse 18. He may have, in all things, he may have the preeminence. He was the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body, and he has preeminence. In closing, does he have preeminence over your life? Does he call the shots? Is he the head? Is he the Lord of your life? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live, I now live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Is he the head? Have you been born again? Has he taken nothing, your nothing life, and created something out of it? If not, he wants to do that today. Bara. He wants to introduce to you that term that you maybe have learned for the first time this morning, how he is able to create something out of nothing. Man, I ran around for 33 years with a nothing life, living for me, gratifying my own flesh, not caring about anybody else. And you know what it ended up with? Absolutely nothing. Zero. Zilch. Zip. Nada. But you know what happens when Christ comes in? It becomes everything. Life becomes everything because Jesus Christ is everything. And he gives you everything when you invite him in. But you've got to give him preeminence over you, his creation. And again, he's not going to force his way in. He is the Lamb of God, not the battering ram of God. He's not going to knock the door down going, bad boy, what you going to do? No, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. He wants you to open that door. In the book of Revelation, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. But on that door, there's only one handle. And it's on the inside. It's not on the outside. You have to take that handle on your side and open it up and invite him to come in. And when you invite him to come in, he will come in and have fellowship with you like never before. So this morning, as we close, where do you stand with the Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he the head? Is he your Savior? If not, and you would like to give your life to him, have all of your sins forgiven, be that new creation, I'd like you to stand where you are publicly, as I did and many others, and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Anyone, before we close, today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? No, hold your applause, please. Hold your applause. Anybody else? That takes courage, the first one up. Anybody else before we close? Pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, forgiving all of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Maybe this morning, and I don't want to embarrass you, okay? Maybe you feel like your life's falling apart. Maybe you feel like your marriage is falling apart. And you know what? Us Christians aren't exempt. Maybe your business is falling apart. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe there's a lot of people even in this fellowship that are losing their homes. It's, you know, the foreclosure thing and all. We're living in tough times. We want to pray for you, okay? We don't want to embarrass you, but you don't have to tell us what you're dealing with, but we want to pray for you, okay? So what I'd like you to do is to stand, husband and wife, young person, older person, just stand, and we want to just come around you and pray for you before we close, okay? We just want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you or anything, but if you need prayer this morning, please stand. Praise God. Anybody else? Okay. Hallelujah. Those of you that are close here, would you please just move over, lay your hands on that person, and let's just pray for them, okay? Yeah. We just want to give you that assurance that God is holding everything together and he's not going to let you go. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your body. And Lord, as your body, as we can even see here this morning, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We hurt for these precious brothers and sisters that are standing right now. We hurt with them. We hurt for them. And so, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would shower them in your love, that you would touch them physically, those that need a physical touch. We have many who have cancer in this fellowship, all sorts of physical afflictions, some with upcoming chemo and surgery and all sorts of things. God, you know who they are and what these needs are. We pray for a special touch, Lord. There are some standing that need spiritual help, Lord. Maybe Satan's lying to them, saying that they've lost their salvation. They've blown it one too many times. But we know, Lord, that we are secure in you. And so in Jesus' name, we pray that you would touch them in a special way, that you would lift up their hearts. Even as David prayed that you would restore unto them the joy of their salvation and renew a right spirit with them. So be with them, Lord. Maybe there are some emotional problems, Lord. Thank you, God, that you even showed your emotions all through Scripture. How you wept. You were hungry. You were weary at times. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would meet the emotional needs here, Father, in Jesus' name. Financial needs, Lord. Many are out of work. Many are struggling to make ends meet. Many, Lord, are going through some financial problems with foreclosures and losing their home. God, we pray in Jesus' name that they would be encouraged here this morning that you are in control, even when situations seem to be out of control. And Lord, I pray for those that have stood here this morning that this would be a turning point for them. That, Lord, you would put joy in their heart, that you would help them by giving them a double portion of faith to hold on to you and to trust you to get them through. Even as David said, he was old and he was young, but he had never seen God's people forsaken or the righteous beg for bread. And Lord, we hold on to that this morning. And so, Father, may these people that are standing know how much we love them. And most of all, Lord, that you love them far beyond what they can even comprehend. And so we thank you in advance, Lord, for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand this morning.